This is the first in a two-part message. The second part won't be until we have time in the schedule, which is in between Christmas and New Year's. But I wanted to talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. And I'm going to read it. I guess before we do, I think I should open in prayer before we go on. So, Father, I come before you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your presence. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Lord, we ask that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but it is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Wisdom. God's wisdom in Jesus is his plan for our salvation. Righteousness, that's making us acceptable to God. Sanctification, making us holy and setting us apart for God. Redemption, providing our ransom from the penalty for sin. The passage says that Christ Jesus has become to us these things. You think of wisdom, you should think of Jesus. You think of righteousness, it's obvious it's talking about Jesus. We think of sanctification and we receive that through Jesus. And redemption, the forgiveness of sins. All these things and more are found in Jesus. So does that mean the opposite is true? So if you don't know Jesus, I almost said, are you a fool? Well, I said it. But if you don't know Jesus, do you not know any wisdom? If you don't know Jesus, is there no righteousness? If you don't know Jesus, is there any sanctification in your life? If you don't know Jesus, is there any redemption, any forgiveness? It certainly does mean that. I want to read a couple of verses. I want to start in 1 Corinthians 15 and 25 through 27. For Christ must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be abolished and put to an end is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, which he produced in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age and world, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under Christ's feet, and appointed him as supreme and authoritative head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills and completes all things. Then Hebrews 2:8. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. You being God has put all things under Jesus' feet. So I'm just from these verses, we can conclude at least two things. First of all, the supremacy of the Lord Jesus. All things will be submitted to him. All things will be bow. All of us will bow before him. There is no other authority greater than the Lord Jesus. But also, number two, how he is central to everything we have, both physically and spiritually, both in this world and the next. All that God has given us is found in and because of Christ Jesus. All our hope for eternity in heaven is in Christ Jesus. All our spiritual resources are found in Christ Jesus, those resources that provide for our spiritual needs. All our physical resources, that provide for our physical needs are found in Christ Jesus and the blessing of the Lord. Matthew shared last week about Bread 101. It was really, really encouraging. And how the Lord fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, and how he provided manna in the wilderness for the children of Israel. These are the physical provisions that we need, that God provides through the blessing of Christ. And he not only promises them, he provides them. In other words, what I'm trying to establish here is the centrality of Christ. The centrality and supremacy of Christ. Psalm 2:12 says, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son and pay respect to him. In Colossians 1:15 through 18, he is the exact living image of the unseen God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created and exist through him. And he himself existed and is before all things. And in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will occupy the first place. In other words, he will stand supreme and preeminent in everything. Hebrews 1:12. And like a robe you will roll them up, and like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will never end. He's talking about Jesus. But it is from him that you are in Christ Jesus. Galatians 1:16 says, and we start in 15, but when God who has chosen me and set me apart before I was born and called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Each of us, if we know the Lord through repentance and faith in him, has had a revelation from God about Jesus. That personal decision by God's grace to turn from our old way of life or our will to submission to God's will. To recognize that person who sits on the right hand of the Almighty God and to kneel before him acknowledging his lordship in our lives and proclaiming that the blood he shed, that the life he gave up was sufficient, really much more sufficient in saving us and changing us. So my question is it okay to worship Jesus? Is it okay that he is the center of our life? In fact, he is the center of all life. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And he not only is the beginning and the end, he holds all things together by his word. So yes, it is okay to worship Jesus. It's not only okay, it's our duty. But it is from him, going back to 1 Corinthians 1. But it is from him that you are in Christ Jesus. That little word in, just it's a preposition, it's just a little word. I know that that word has been taught about and discussed through the centuries. But what is Paul's meaning when he says this? In John 17, the Lord Jesus says, I in them, and you in me. In baptism, in Romans 6, are you ignorant of the fact that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We have therefore been buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory and power of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become one with him in the likeness of his death, we will also certainly be one with him and share fully in the likeness of his resurrection. We know that our old self was nailed to the cross with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Ephesians There's a verse in Ephesians, verse 7, chapter 1. In him, again, the little word in identifies us with Christ. In him, we have redemption, our deliverance and salvation through his blood, the forgiveness and complete pardon of our sin in accordance with the riches of his grace. In verse 13 of the same chapter, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the good news of your salvation, and believed in him, were stamped with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. In him. You know, when or if I put on a costume, either for a play or for some kind of mascot for a football game or something like that, I'm in that costume, right? And people don't see me, they see whoever the costume is. In the same way, we are in Christ Jesus and people see him. In the world, we are in the world, but not of it. Right now, I'm in the world. And actually, right now, I'm in this building. But it's just temporary. When we finish, I'll go get in my car and I'll go to my home and then I'll be in my home. But being in Jesus is a permanent state. I don't leave him to go and be in some other place or being. The spiritual is more real than the temporal or the earthly because it's permanent. Christ's sacrifice for our sin, his death, was to pay for our sin, but the courtroom was in the heavens before Almighty God. So this idea of being or living in him is an eternal thing, and we will always be in him and with him. Now, at our home group, Grace Faye mentioned something that she had been reading with the preposition of with. And I think that that was very appropriate to what we're talking about. These prepositions, these little prepositions, in and with, are the most descriptive of our relationship with Christ. You know, you talk about Emmanuel, God with us. And God is with us. He walks with us. He's a shield for us. He provides for us, yes, and even chastens us and molds us into his will and what he wants us to become. God in us, moving in us through the Holy Spirit to accomplish his purpose. God in us, the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. Let me read some more verses that use this little preposition in. In Romans 8, chapter 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 9, however, you are not living in the flesh, if in fact the Spirit of God lives in you. However, you are not living in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God lives in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. I'm reading on, verse 10. If Christ lives in you, though your body is dead because of sin, your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Goodness. Let me read that again. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm just picking out some things about that have to do with this little preposition of in. I mean, there could be a lot. There are a lot more. I'm just picking out a few. And why am I doing this? Well, because 1 Corinthians 1:30 says that God has made Christ these things in him. It brings it up. Well, let me just read it. But it is from him that you are in Christ Jesus. That's why I'm going through all this. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And in verse 21, he made Christ who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God. In Galatians 2:20, here we are. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Ephesians in chapters 1 and 2. You'll be amazed at how many times the preposition in Christ is used. In verse 3. Blessed and worthy of praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. Just as he chose us in Christ, in verse 5, in love he predestined and lovingly planned for us to be adopted to himself in accordance with the kind intention and good pleasure of his will. Verse 7, in him we have redemption. Verse 11, in him also we have received an inheritance. Verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the good news of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5 of chapter 2, even when we were dead and separated from him because of our sins, he made us alive together with Christ. And verse 6, and he raised us up together with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places because we are in Christ Jesus. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. These are just some of the uses of the word in and how descriptive they are concerning our position in Christ and our relationship with Christ. I would be remiss, though, and this is a little tangent here, if I didn't also quote a passage where all these things, all these promises that we have apply to our lives, our everyday lives. And the passage is in Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence and without fear, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, all these things mean that we can go before the Lord at any time. We have standing before the Lord. We have the right to go before the Lord. And because because it is an eternal work, Jesus has become to us these four things: wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And so I want to just talk a little bit about the wisdom from God, the wisdom of God. The scriptures define wisdom, or the beginning of wisdom, as the fear, the beginning of wisdom as the fear of God. You know, if you are wise, you will have some respect for God. Actually, the verse I'm referring to is in Proverbs 9, verse 10. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Another verse in Proverbs 14, 2 says, he that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. But one could define wisdom as the ability to discern between success and failure, gained or learned by experiencing many failures. Or wisdom might say, I don't know, but let's seek the counsel of the Lord. Or it might say, what would Jesus do? But it is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Jesus is our wisdom. He became to us wisdom from God. He has revealed to us God's plan of salvation. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "And great, we confess, is a mystery, the hidden truth of godliness. He, Jesus Christ, who was revealed in human flesh, was justified and vindicated in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory." And this purpose of God, this grace of God to man, is now extended to everyone who will call upon his name. Wisdom equals Jesus. The essence of God's plan for salvation is found in Jesus. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2, just to read something here. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6 through 10. "Yet we do speak wisdom among those spiritually mature, but wisdom not of this present age, nor of the rulers and leaders of this age who are passing away." Not the wisdom that this world has. "But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the wisdom once hidden from man, but now revealed to us by God, that wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, to lift us into the glory of his presence. None of the rulers of this age recognized and understood this wisdom, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written in the Scripture, things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard, and which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him, who hold him in affectionate reverence, who obey him, and who gratefully recognize the benefits that he has bestowed. For God has unveiled them and revealed them to us through the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." This is the basis of wisdom from God's perspective. Acknowledgement and agreement with the testimony of the Scriptures and the testimony of Jesus. We also see the Scriptures in the Scriptures, the principle of the wicked contrasted with the wisdom of God. Remember what Proverbs 14:2 said, "But he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him." Another passage in Psalm 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Let us free ourselves from the judgment of God." There is a stark contrast between the wisdom of God and the culture of this world. I want you guys just to remember, just try to envision, in, or imagine is the word, two columns, right? We have a column on the left side is entitled Culture of the World. The column on the right side is the wisdom of God, okay? And I'm just going to interject some things into that. As far as the culture of this world, it's always changing. It's always changing by whatever leader or philosopher can convince us of. But under the wisdom of God, it never changes, because God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Under the title Culture of This World, under that column, you might have life evolved from nothing over an incomprehensible amount of time. With the wisdom of God, God created the universe in 6 days. Under the culture of this world, this column, you might have the principle of that the fetus, which is in the mother's womb, is just a bunch of cells. And, it miraculously becomes a baby in the birth canal, just as the head pokes out. Under the wisdom of God, God says it's a baby from conception. Under the culture of the world, changes in the physical world happen over billions of years. under the wisdom of God, changes in the earth happen because of the Genesis flood. Under the culture of the world, Jesus was a good man and gave us a better way to live. Under the wisdom of God, Jesus is God and paid the price for our sin by his death. Under the culture of the world, God will accept you if you try your best to do what is right. God's wisdom says salvation comes only through the name of Jesus. Under the culture of the world, the column there, death is the end of everything. But under God's wisdom, Jesus is the first of many to be raised from the dead and raised with a physical body. But there is a judgment because all people will be raised. And there is a judgment. And you will be judged by what you do. We need to recognize that the philosophy of this world is contrary and the antithesis of what is taught in the scriptures. Sin and the world system has corrupted even everyday truths. Take, for example, education. Education used to be reading, and arithmetic, and science. Now it's filled with philosophy, and it's filled with manipulation of the truth. It's been corrupted. What about science? Science has been corrupted also. It has to have been corrupted because it no longer agrees that there is a God who created the universe. And I wonder, you know, sometimes I wonder, I think back and I think, well, how do I know that God created the earth? You know, I know the Bible says that. I trust the Bible as God's word. But how do I know? I don't see God. But then I look at creation and I look at the complexity and the variety of and the miracles that he's done, that there is no way that this happened by chance. There is no way. So for those scientists who deny the creation, who deny God and the creation of God, you have to realize you have to take their science with a healthy dose of skepticism. And what about morality? How has the world system corrupted morality? The world uses fear to manipulate us and to get us to conform to the prevailing culture of the day and to get us to shrink back from risking our lives in some way to obey God. It tempts us with high-sounding phrases like, we need to come together. We're so divided. Or why can't we all get along? We can't get along. We can't partner with those who have no fear of God, who want to rid themselves of God and his restrictions and his judgments. The wisdom of God is Jesus. Without Jesus, there is no basis for wisdom. All throughout the scriptures, wisdom is tied to God. God is tied to Jesus, and we see Jesus as the image of God, and all of his dealings with man reveals who the Father is. We must not be pulled into the deception and the corruption that permeates this world, and out of fear be coerced into keeping silent. God has made us lights to a dark and destructive world, and because of his love, he calls us to proclaim the truth and the wisdom of the Lamb of God, slain for this world. The wisdom that says, kiss the Son, submit to him, believe, trust in him, so that you might be saved from the wrath and the eternal punishment that is coming on this world. The wheat and the tares have become obvious, and they are ready for the harvest. One can easily see the difference now. There is no question of who is following the Lord and who is adamantly opposed to his will. But God still has his hand outstretched to offer salvation to those who will take it. Still, he offers his forgiveness and his redemption in Jesus, who has become to us wisdom from God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the revelation of Jesus, of by which we know you, by which we know salvation, by which we know wisdom. We thank you for the eternal work, the mystery that you revealed in Christ. We thank you for your plan from the beginning of creation, that you had us in mind. Father, we pray, Father, that if any of us listening to me right now have not made that decision to come to know Jesus, to give their life to Jesus, Lord, that they would be convicted, that by your Spirit you would convict them of sin and of righteousness and of the judgment that to come, that they would seek you, that they would kneel before you and ask for your forgiveness. Father, for those that know you, Lord, we pray that your wisdom would permeate all their thinking, that your will would be more convincing than the world system, than what the world offers, and that we would, Lord, that we would be committed and more dedicated to follow after you and to lay aside all these distractions that, even as I think of the thorns that keep us from producing full fruit. Father, we just lift this up to you. We lift up your word. We ask your blessing upon it, and that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.